when I talk about the gospel, right? When I talk about the gospel, I think of the book of Romans. I think of Romans, 1:18 all the way to 8:39. And that is where we learn about sin, and then one of the most important things about it is that we see everything that God does. And it's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all the things that he does to save us, And Paul's statement at the beginning, right before he goes into this in 1:16, he goes into the explanation of the gospel, probably in better detail than any place else. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. And he talks about it coming about a justification that's by faith, right? And then from there, he starts with sin and basically showing that every person deserves wrath. Every person deserves condemnation. And literally that word, the way it's in Romans 8, would be damnation. Everybody deserves. There's a friend of mine that I ask him, how you doing? He said, better than I deserve. And I said, yeah, okay, that's a good answer. And I told it to another friend, and every time I say hi to him, he said, yeah, how you doing? Yeah, better than I deserve. But we want to look through, I want to go through everything that we've talked about what God has done for us in this presentation of the gospel in Romans. I'm not going to, be as detailed as I have been, but I want us to remember and I want us to see the scope of what it means that God is saving you. The first one is the law, that God gave us the law. And you think, well, yeah, but the law doesn't save us. But the law tells us and testifies to us that we are sinners. And that's what the whole first, three chapters of Romans are, 2.5. It's all about, the testimony of the law that, we become conscious of sin when God gave us the law. But then we learn that righteousness, and that means being right with God, that we can, stand in his holy presence and not be ashamed and not be condemned, right? Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is the righteousness from God. And the only way to have righteousness, I've told you this many times in the last few weeks, but the only way to have righteousness is to believe in Jesus Christ, to put your faith in him. That's what makes us right. It's not, I cannot on my own, I cannot work up the ability to do what's right, especially in God's eyes. I might be able to do it in my neighbor's eyes. I might be able to do it in the media's eyes or some self-help, but not when you stand before a holy God. Righteousness must come from God because God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through shedding his blood. That's what we believe. The faith is about when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood atones for us. And that's a big word, atonement. It basically is talking about the mercy seat of the Old Testament. It is the place where God's people go to make peace with God, to have forgiveness, mercy, grace. All those words kind of fit into that word atonement. And Jesus' blood gives us forgiveness and power to be innocent, righteous in God's eyes. It's not that I call myself righteous or you call yourself righteous. God says he looks upon us as righteous because of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, right? He talks about that with Abraham. He says, how did Abraham become righteous, right? He tells you, well, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make your children as many as the stars of heaven. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him. Logizomai, which means that's the way God looked at Abraham. Abraham, you're righteous. Why? Because you believed me. You believed what I promised. God has promised us that when Jesus Christ died for our sins, it wipes clean our hearts, our souls. There's no condemnation because of what Jesus did. That's God's promise, And by faith, we say, God, you never tell anything but the truth. And if you've said it, then indeed it is true. Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is the one who can relieve me from the condemnation of sin. And he talks in Romans 8 about David, who in the psalm said, you know, blessed is the man, is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And this is, in Hebrews 10, it's the same thing. The power of the blood of Christ, the power of the forgiveness of God, is that God will never remember. Just think about that. Never remember your sin. I can think of a lot of things that, you know, I didn't do right. I can think of a lot of charges that someone could make, you know. And the bottom line is, God, through the blood of Christ, no other way, through the blood of Christ, has wiped all that out. And he'll never remember. He'll never count those sins against us. Again, the other thing that happens when you believe in Christ, when you believe and receive righteousness that's by faith, is you also receive every promise that God gave in the Old Testament. And he says it in this way. I like the way Paul summed it up. He said, Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. The kingdom of heaven is a new heaven and a new earth. And through the blood of Christ and God giving us righteousness, and it's all by faith in Jesus Christ, right? We become heirs of the new heaven and the new earth. That's the promise of God. So here we have law, atonement, righteousness, and promise. All this came from God. What does it say about what I did? The only thing I did was respond to God's word and said, yes, Lord, I believe you, right? That's it. And I don't believe we can do that without God's help, right? He goes on to talk about peace. He says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verse we teach the kids about justification. But we have peace with God, a new relationship with God. We're no longer, you know, I think about God and we pray to God, we worship God. I no longer think of God as someone looking at me saying, you're about to get it. You know, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to condemn you. No, I have peace with God. I call him Father, right? We love the Lord. We pray to him. We worship him, call upon him. We have peace through God. God, and then he said, God poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We receive, and you know the Galatians text that talks about love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, godliness, all these wonderful fruits of the Spirit, all the things that make us alive in God. God also gives us that love, primarily. He demonstrates his love. 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I one time was thinking about how did I ever, you know, get saved? Or well, how do I get back to that first initial thing? Is it, what did I do to deserve all of God's grace and all of God's favor and the, you know, giving of the Holy Spirit? And I was, you know, what do I need to do? And I said, oh yeah, that's right. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was not a good person. I wasn't righteous at all in God's eyes. And yet God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? He says later on, he says, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Again, he's no longer at all an enemy. We are family. We're joined together. We're reconciled. Not because I chose to climb the ladder to God, because you can't do it, but because God in his grace, in his kindness, in his helping strength, he gave us what we needed to be friends with him. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross, he says, I no longer am going to call you servants, but I'm going to call you my friends. We become friends with God through Jesus Christ, right? Then he talks about Adam and the first Adam and the second Adam, right? Adam was the one who brought sin into the world, and with sin, he brought death. It says, if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? One of the simple truths about the power of Christ Adam had power to destroy humanity. He sinned against God. He rebelled against God. John Calvin calls it a monstrous rebellion when he decided that he was going to be God instead of submit to God. Jesus, the exact opposite. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, Father, if it's possible, take this cup out of my hand. In other words, don't make me go to the cross, but not my will, your will be done. He submitted totally to God, and he took the cross on at the will of God, and he died for our sins. And by the power of that, he makes possible for our lives to be changed, right? And grace overflows. I used to have a picture of a whole bunch of little cups in a pitcher, just filling it up. And you can't tell how many cups that Jesus has the power to fill. How many lives does Jesus have the power to save? You don't know. It could be everybody that's ever been born. Only by faith, though, does Jesus' grace overflow to us. And then he says, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation, and that word again means damnation. It means you're done, right? That one trespass lays many, many people. Jesus said there's a wide path, and many people are on it. And that wide path goes to destruction. He said, there's a narrow path, and just a few people are on that narrow path. And he said, that one leads to life, right? And Adam leads most people down the wide path. But Jesus, right, the one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And that doesn't mean everybody's justified. What it means is it's possible, but everyone who believes receives that justification. That word means that God looks at you as innocent. Justification, right? So we see, you know, we had the law, we had atonement, righteousness, promise, peace, love, reconciliation, and life given to us. Then Romans 6, where it talks about us identifying with Jesus Christ. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's when we die with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he tells us later, he says, consider yourself, your body dead because of sin. He said, we died with Christ. We're buried with Christ. And we're raised like Jesus was raised, never to die again, and raised to a whole different type of being and power and glory. We're raised to a new life in Christ. So he gives us this new life. Then he gives us the ability. This is what happens. In Adam, everybody is a slave to sin. And a slave has no choice except for to do what their master tells them. So people who are trapped in sin, they it's like, well, I want to do better, but they can't. That's what Romans 7 tells us. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And he's talking about us being able to choose, not by our own power. No human will can do that. Our will is broken. But in Jesus Christ, we have a freedom of the will that's restored to us. And we can choose to serve God. We can choose to walk with God. The verse we teach our kids is, you know, therefore, do not offer the members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as one who's been brought from life to from death to life, and offer the members of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And that's saying you can choose to walk with God. You can choose to obey God. You can choose to follow God. And that is a new type of service. Nobody in the Old Testament, nobody under the law, even those who were you know, God's special people, could not do that. Now in Jesus Christ, by the power of Christ, we have new life and we have a new ability to serve. And then he ends that with the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we serve God, when we walk under God's power of all the things that he's done for us, right? We are headed to eternal life. In Romans 8, because Romans 7 basically talks about the predicament of slavery to sin. This is, we're talking about what God has done for us. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And he talks about the law of sin and death is what makes people slaves to sin. And he says, Jesus Christ, and he said, when God made Jesus look like a sinner and die like a sinner, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned the law of sin and death in the body. And that means God put our sins on the cross with Jesus. And because Jesus died for my sins are gone. And there is no damnation. There is no condemnation. Doesn't mean we always get things right and we don't get some correction, discipline sometimes. But there's no condemnation. We will stand before a holy, beautiful, glorious God and the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will welcome us in to the kingdom of heaven because we've believed in Jesus Christ and God has worked all these powers in our lives, right? Then he warns us, or he tells us, he says, listen, you can't walk according to the flesh and please God. He says, if you walk according to the flesh, he says you're an enemy of God, you can't obey God, you can't please God. It's impossible. So he says, you must have your focus of your mind, your life on the Spirit. He says, you, however, are not of the mind of the flesh, but are in the mind of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. How does the Spirit of God live in us? When we have faith in Jesus Christ. It's another thing that God does. It's the God and Jesus send the Holy Spirit. Jesus explained that to his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. He said, basically, when I go, I am going to send the paraclete, the comforter, the helper, the strengthener into you. And you won't be lonely. You won't be orphans. And he's going to teach you about me. He's going to witness to you about me. He'll even give you power to witness to others about me. Right? So that's how we live. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. He says, the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. We are adopted into God's family. We're brought into to not, you know, just think of the relationship of a child to a parent. That's what God has done for us. It's not like, you know, a person and a police officer or a person and a judge. It's a child and the parent. He has brought us together in that way with God to be brought into that. Then this we talked about last week. He predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son, meaning that God wants us to have the image of God, the image of Christ, to walk as his children. And he says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All of these in the past tense. God knows you. Jesus says about to his disciples listening to him, he said, listen, a sparrow dies and God knows it. God knows you. He said, God knows the number of hairs on your head. God knows you. And he knows what he's been doing in your life from the beginning. And this is just a paradigm. We'll leave up just for a second. But this paradigm shows us everybody starts in sin. And then when you have faith in Jesus, you get, you know, atoning sacrifice, God's grace, justified, cleansed, forgiveness, mercy, righteousness, freedom from the law, new life in Christ, peace with God, serving righteousness, life in the Spirit, heirs of God. That's what God has done for us. That's what God started in our lives when we first confessed Jesus Christ. What can we say? What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So many times we think of ourselves, we see ourselves, and we wonder about ourselves. Am I really walking the way I need to? Am I really doing everything I should do? And doubts or worries might creep in. Paul tells us, don't think that way. Think about everything that God has done for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. He gave his son for you. He will listen to you when you call upon him. He will answer you. He is a father. He is a father who knows how to give good gifts to his people. Who will bring any charge against those to whom God has chosen? Is it God? God who has done all this work for us? God that sent his son? God that says you're justified? God that gave us the power of the Spirit? Is God the one that's going to stand up and condemn you? Is he the one that's going to stand up and say, oh, you're done? No, it's God who justifies. God has done all this work. Who is it that condemns? Who's going to stand against you and condemn you in the heavenly court? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us right now? Is Jesus going to stand? Think about this. This is, we've had some weird decisions by the Supreme Court in the last years, but the point is, you're standing in the highest court of the land. There's God the Father, God the Son, right? And Paul says, which one of them who's given you so much and done so much for you, which one of them is going to accuse you or condemn you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword? So many troubles in this world. Remember, he talked about suffering in chapter 8. We might suffer in this world. Things go crazy in this world. People go crazy, right? Demonic powers are at work sometimes. And that's why he says, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in other words, whatever life or the world throws at you, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels or demons, nor present or future, nor any power, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God who's working in us. That's Paul's final message to the gospel. Jesus said, those who are in my hand, they cannot be taken out. They can't be taken out. My confidence is not in me, right? It's in God. I try to walk with God. I try to live with God. I try to do what pleases God. But God, through all the work that he's done in Jesus Christ, all those things that he has poured out for us, all the work he's done in us, God's the one who's in control of our salvation and the powers we need to join him in the kingdom of heaven. And what God begins, he finishes. Amen. When we come to the table, we all